Thank you for being long-suffering with us, Father. We love you and thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for the cross. Thank you for that resurrection. Thank you for that gift of salvation.
Yes.
Lord, if anyone comes in this house today that doesn't know you as their Savior, please let today be that day that they come to you, open their heart, give their heart to you, ask for that forgiveness of sin. Lord, we all know that we were sinners, still sin, saved by grace. Thank you, Lord, for all your mercy, your grace. Thank you for this good church family. Thank you for this class. Thank you for our teachers and our preachers that are so faithful. All these things we thank you for in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, continuing with our study, the judgment of the angels. We will sit, to catch us up, we will sit in judgment of the angels one day. And last week we found out that God is a very structured God, and that's why whenever there's confusion, we cannot blame God, because God is very structured. He's orderly. He has everything down in order. Confusion comes because, as I said a few weeks ago, Satan is looking to build his kingdom that is in the future, and that kingdom will be during the tribulation period, which is going to be a tremendous time, as we can look at it today and see what it's going to involve. And if you're saved, if you're born again, we will not be part of that, involved in that kingdom, which is great, which is during the tribulation period. So God being an ordered God, He has an order in everything that He does. As I said last week, you can try and structure your life to have everything in order, but there's always something coming up that'll throw you off some way. But with God, He has it all laid out. It's going to be that way. And even though there's bumps in the road, it all goes back to how it's supposed to be. So, in dealing with spiritual beings in your Bible, there is an order, as I said last week, to the spiritual beings. First of all, we start out with God Almighty. The Bible says, John 5:24, God's a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In order to worship Him in spirit, you must be born again. The Holy Spirit must reside within you. And that involves, when you get saved, the Spirit cutting the soul away from the flesh. And you therefore have communication with God. Otherwise, if you're not born again, the Bible says, John 8:44, you are a child of the devil.
Yes.
You know, there's no easy way to say that, but it's truth. And when you're dealing with people, they need to hear the truth, but they need to hear it in a way that is not condemning, a put-down. It's a concern for their soul, so that they don't have to spend an eternity in the lake of fire, first in hell, and then called up at the great white throne judgment, and then cast into the lake of fire. We don't want that for anybody. You can dislike people and not wish the best for them, but you don't ever want to wish anybody to go to hell.
No.
You know, that term, especially as you were growing up, why don't you go to hell? Yeah, you don't know what you're saying. The torment that's there waiting for those people. Unbelievable. And then when you do that, it all comes back to you, Galatians 6:7. You're going to reap what you sow. Be careful what you say, what you do, where you go, because it's all going to come back one day. And you want it to come back in a good way. Hebrews 12:9 said, furthermore, we had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. You know, your parents, when you were growing up, they corrected you. And some of us needed it much more than others. Yeah, whether it was a switch, a belt, or whatever it was. When you crossed that line, you should have been disciplined, and I should have been disciplined. And then as we grew older and got more wisdom, we realized that that was done for our betterment so that we would learn. And when it comes chastisement from the Lord, we have to understand that He's looking for us to be what we should be, to become more like Christ in our daily walk. And that's why sometimes He has to deal with us. And as I've said in the past, sometimes you see people seemingly to get away with things that you think God's chastisement should fall on them. But we're not done here. There's a judgment seat of Christ. So if we go through this life living our own life, living what we want to do, and put the Lord aside, there's going to come a day at the judgment seat of Christ where we're going to see our rewards burned up. And we don't want that either. So our goal should be to become more like Christ every day. there's a song that I listen to, and sometimes I have it repeat over and over. It's a short song. And it says, I love Jesus more today than yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. And sometimes I just let that thing play over and over and get that in my mind. It's like when you get the Word of God into your mind, the Holy Spirit can use that. So, you know, that sometimes settles me down and gives me encouragement. And that's what I want to do. I want to love Jesus more today than I did yesterday, but not as much as tomorrow. And I'd sing it for you, but I don't want to have everybody leave. But yeah, be more like Jesus every day. And so there's other created beings. We didn't get to talk about them too much yet. But we'll see that man is the only thing that God created that has a body and a soul. And when we are born again, that dead spirit that resides within us is made alive. And as I said last week, with the spirit being made alive, we have communication with God. Without that being made alive, a lost person has no communication with God Almighty, unless they come to the point where they've heard the Word of God, they believed it, and they acted upon it, and they got born again. Then they have communication with God. So that spirit is made alive. The soul is cut away from the flesh, Colossians 2:11. And some of this may seem repetitious to you as we go over this again and again, but it's very important that you know and understand what's happened in your life when you get born again. Man is the only creature, the only created being that has a body, a soul, and a spirit, but we're the only creature that has a soul. Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now at this time, he's talking about Adam. Adam became a living soul. The soul was not dead, was not attached to the flesh. So he had communication with God, and you can read that in the beginning of Genesis where they talked face to face. But something happened there. Anyway, the angels do not have the ability to love. And so God had to make a creature that could have communication with Him, that would love Him voluntarily. Man has a choice. You can love God or you can hate God. You have no desire for God. Our choice. We make that choice. But we have to hear the Word of God. And that's, again, so important. Why we must get the gospel message out to the lost world. Because we're going to find out one day that the person I could have witnessed to, I could have handed a track out to, I could have left the track and they would have picked it up. I'm going to be accountable for not doing what I should have done. When that person, if they die lost at the white throne judgment, possibly points at me and says, you could have told me, you could have left the track, you could have given me a track, and I wouldn't have to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. It's your fault. So you don't want to be in that position. I don't want to be in that position. So we need to get the gospel message out whenever we can. We don't need excuses. Okay, I told you last week that the angels do not have the ability to love. We've seen that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, where they look into the things, meaning the Word of God, and they don't understand what salvation is, because they don't know what real love is. And so there it says that 1 Peter 1:12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. They don't understand salvation. They don't understand love. They're just basically a robot. You know, they do what they're told. Some of them have free will, and we'll see that a little later on, because they made a choice whether to follow God or to follow Satan. And something happened in Genesis that we'll take a look at later on. And they look into those things being the Bible, which they cannot understand. They cannot understand the love God had. Angels do not have the ability to love because they do not have a soul. So they don't have a relationship with God other than they are one of His creations. And so we finished up there last week, and we'll pick up where God made another creation, made a little lower than the angels, Psalms chapter 8, verse 5, for He hath made him a little lower than the angels. And that was man. And what He gave man is something he didn't give all the other spiritual beings. Now, we have spiritual beings, we'll take a look at them, and we have man, and the difference between them. And what He gave man is something that He did not give all the other spiritual beings, because He made man in a human form, not a spiritual form. And as I said, we have the ability to love or hate, whereas the angels do not have that ability, the spiritual beings, any spiritual being other than God. And He gave us the ability to love God, not only to love God, but to fellowship with Him and have time and spend time with God so that they can enjoy their fellowship together. So He gave man a soul. And again, angels do not have souls. So we have the ability to fellowship with God, which we should take advantage of. we should spend time with the Lord. And it doesn't mean that you go around in the holy, like I've said many times before, oh God Almighty, the Father of Heaven. No, it's your heart attitude. You should be able to, as Jeremiah was able to, go to the Lord at any time, not have to worry about, did I do this? Do I need to confess this? Do I need to get right? Stay right with the Lord. Keep a short account, as I've said many times. You get into sin, you do something that the Holy Spirit convicts you of. At that moment that you're convicted, you get it right with the Lord. Lord, I messed up again. I don't want to break our fellowship. You don't break the fellowship. I do by my actions. Right. And I'm confessing that right now. And I want to be right with you. I want my heart right. I want my desires right. And only you can do that. You can forgive me, Lord. I know my sins are all forgiven. But that doesn't give me a license to sin. Okay? I can do whatever I want. And I'm still going to be with the Lord. If I murder somebody, I'm still going to be with the Lord because I've been born again. My sins, past, present, and future, are all under the blood. He took them, deposited them in hell, so I no longer have to account for them. But there is an accounting, not for hell, but for how I lived my life. And that's why I encourage you, the Bible encourages you, anybody who knows the Word of God encourages you to live for the Lord moment by moment so that we don't fall into, and we don't, as I've said before, that's a misnomer, we don't fall into sin. We make a decision that we're going to do something, no matter what it is. So stay right with the Lord and live right. And do right, so we have fellowship with the Lord, and then we realize that God's invisible. John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now, who is He talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Timothy tells us, God manifest in the flesh. So when we see Jesus Christ, that is God. Try and figure that out. The Holy Spirit is God. The three, the Trinity, all God, manifest in separate forms, but all one. Don't try and explain that to anybody. You won't. You'll only get in a mess. But you can say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible teaches. And if you have the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God will reveal these truths to you as you seek to learn the truth. So then the next that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is a manifestation of God. So the invisible God became visible through the Lord Jesus Christ. And which throws a lot of people off, a lot of religions. Then we have, after the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a very strange creature in the Bible. And you'll find him in Genesis 24, Exodus 25, 26, 36, 37, Ezekiel 9, and so on. And he is called a cherub, C-H-E-R-U-B. A cherub always has to do with the throne of God. Whenever you're dealing with the cherub, the throne of God is involved there somewhere. Okay, so when they built the tabernacle in the Old Testament, they put in the Holy of Holies, they put a cherub on each side of the Holy of Holies, looking down on the mercy seat. Because the mercy seat is a picture of God's throne. So they, when in the Old Testament, when they built that, they put the cherubs there. And the cherub's function only has to do with and is limited to the throne of God. Nothing else. And then we have a group called seraphims. There's only two references in the Bible for these creatures. I'll call them creatures, creation, however you want to phrase it. And they're found in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. Now try and picture this. And as I said before, if you've got Clarence Larkin's book, he draws it out. Probably the best idea that you're ever going to see of these creatures. Each one had six wings. Now, let me clarify something here. They'll picture angels as having wings and females. First of all, you know there's no female angels. You find in Zephaniah or one of those books that there was a long-haired creature with wings, and they'll say that was an angel. That was a demonic being when you read and study and get the context of that. But anyway, angels are not females, and angels do not have wings. Seraphims are a different creation. Cherubims are a different creation. So it had six wings with two twain. It covered the face with twain. It covered his feet. And with twain, he did fly. So he covered his face, he covered his feet, and he did fly. Question for you. Why did he cover his face? Why did he cover his feet? See, these are things that pop up in my mind as I read through these.
Well, you know, the feet are usually considered unclean in Middle Eastern cultures and in Judaism. You'd wash your feet, and that was considered a great act of servitude. The face, just guessing. I guess God told Moses not to look on him.
Yeah.
So I'm guessing the same might.
That's what I figured. Yeah.
In
the Old Testament, who was able to look upon God? Nobody. He gave who was it? Moses. yeah. And look at my hinder sight. But that was it. Nobody could see God and live. Okay, other than Jesus Christ. But. That's all going to change one day when we get to be with the Lord. So, Isaiah 6:6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which was taken with the thongs off the altar, and put on his lips, and he was to preach. Could you imagine being, I'll say, anointed like that to preach the Word of God? Unbelievable. And what he had to say. I would have liked to have heard that message. And maybe we do in the Word of God. So, seraphims. My wife's maiden name was Seraphine. We had some of the people when I was in Florida. Oh, you're like a seraphim. And, you know, my father-in-law didn't know anything about it. He said, yeah, we're like angels. And come on, give me your money. So get your fence and get out of here. So that was funny when I heard that. But seraphims are a kind of creature being like the cherubims. The Bible describes them. But it's hard to put what they look like. And again, get Clarence Larkin's book and look into that. It'll give you some idea. So seraphims have to do with the altar of God. And there's four angels named in Scripture. Lucifer. Now, what do you think of when you think of Lucifer?
Devil.
You think of the devil. But at that time, with that name, he was not the devil.
No, he was an angel of light.
He was above the throne of God. Then you have Michael. And we'll look at these guys in a few minutes. And Gabriel. And then you have Abaddon or Apollyon. And if you want the references, Lucifer is found in Isaiah 14:12. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 17. Michael, an interesting character. Daniel, chapter 10, verse 13 and verse 21. Also Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 1. And Jude, chapter 1, verse 9. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And this is what you do when you do a Bible study, a thorough Bible study. You find all the references dealing with that, say Michael. You look up Michael in your concordance. You run the scriptures, compare them, get the context, and find out what it's all about. And then you have Gabriel, found in Daniel chapter 8, verse 16. Also, Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. And in Luke chapter 1, verses 19 and 26. And then you have Abaddon, A-B-A-D-D-O-N, or Apollyon. And I'm sure you've heard these terms over the years. And that's found in one place, Revelation 9 and verse 11. Now, each one of these angels, their name is given, and that whether it's a coincidence or not, there's seven letters in each of those names. Now, you can run numbers or you can run types, eventually they're going to break down. So I don't state it as a doctrinal position, but it could be God uses the numbers for certain things and gives you insights on things.
Don't Catholics have an additional angel? It starts with a U or something. I'm not saying you're correct, I'm just saying...
Yeah.
Here's Michael, Gabriel, supposedly I guess they've... Good.
Yeah, these are...
I'm wondering how they came up with one that's not listed in the Bible.
Sometimes, that's what I say, it breaks down some point. But yeah, it is interesting. And then you have a being called an archangel. Archangel, Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. What's the voice of an archangel sound like? Anyone ever hear that? and with the trump of God, so there, it sounds like there'll be a trumpet, there'll be a voice, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know what this is called? This we call the rapture. The Bible calls it the calling out. And that's what's going to take place. And Jude 1:9 says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil. Now here you're talking about a spiritual being that is one of the top ones. And the archangel, he contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses. Why do you think the devil couldn't find his body? Think about that. Durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. A lesson for us. When we're coming under what we think is attacks from... I don't like to say this, but we're never, I don't think any of us are that spiritual where the devil himself will come after us. But he does have workers, okay? And those workers are assigned to mess you up if you're saved. And so we don't bring a railing accusation against them, but we say, the Lord rebuke thee. I can't do it, I don't have the power, but the Lord in and through me can rebuke them, keep them away from me. See, when you talk like this, people will say, well, the charismatics are right, the Pentecostals are right, you can rebuke the devil. You don't rebuke the devil. The Lord takes care of that. And I'll show you in a minute how powerful angels are. And you're gonna rebuke an angel? I don't think so. With all the fighting capabilities that a man has, I'll show you what the one angel did. they disputed about the body of Moses, and Michael the archangel says, "The Lord rebuke thee." And you read about an archangel in Daniel 10 and Daniel 12, Jude 9, and Revelation 12. Daniel 10, this is a good one. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia..." Now, when you read and study that, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, Persia is a satanic representation, "which stood me 120 days." Now, we're talking about Michael and the prince of Persia resisting him. All I can picture is him fighting up in the heavenlies. Michael's trying to get down to help out a cause that's needed. Israel needs something, and going down to help him, and the devil trying to stop him. Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. That's Daniel 10:13. I get excited about these things because I enjoy battles. I enjoy fighting. And I can just picture what's going on here. I wish I had the ability to draw out like Larkin did. And then Daniel 10 and verse 21 says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." So Michael was the only one that stood with them. And Daniel 12:1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." And you'll find that Michael, the archangel, has everything to do with Israel. You won't find him in any other context. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Now, we're talking about the book of life here, and it's dealing with the Jewish nation. Okay? Remember, the book of life and the Jewish nation, not the born-again people. And then in Jude 1:9, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dost not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee." I read that already. And then Revelation 12 and verse 7, "And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." Can you imagine that? How do you win a war? You got two spiritual beings up there. You're going to cut them. You're going to stab them. You're going to shoot them. What are you going to do? You're not going to kill that. I want to see that. I really want to find out what's going on there. And it seems that Michael has one specific function in the Bible. He stands up for the nation of Israel. And we'll finish up there today, and next week we'll pick up with angels. And, you know, it seems kind of dull now. Now we go to regular angels, but it's not really. And we'll take a look at them. And we'll start out in the book of Hebrews there. All right, so hopefully as a result of today, you'll become more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, moment by moment. You'll keep a short account of sins in your life so that you, when necessary, you need to go to prayer. You don't have to spend 20 minutes confessing your sins that you got involved in. Oh, Lord, call to mind, what did I do? Did I do the... that you can go right to the Lord. Lord, so-and-so needs help. Can you provide that help for them? All right, let's finish up. Floyd, pray for us, please.
Father, we thank you again, Lord, being in your house this morning. We are so grateful, Lord, for the Word of God and for teaching, dear Lord, that John helps, Lord, through him and teaching us, Lord, those things that we need to read, to study, and to hang on to, dear Lord. And help us, Lord, I pray, to all be a good witness, a good testimony, Lord, to people, especially within our families, Lord, because like me, I know I've got a lot of lost family members, and pray that you would just help us all. Pray for the morning service. Pray that your will be done. Pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, would have liberty to move, Lord, upon your people. And anyone here this morning that would be lost nearest to hell, we pray that you would save them, Lord, for the glory of God.
Yes.
We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you all.